I'm preaching a marriage message this morning. I'm seeing a few more singles, I think, in the room than married, actually. This is interesting. Well, you know, how many of you love to be an expert? And married couples love it when singles are experts on marriage. It's so fun when your single friends come and give you all the good advice about how to do. I'm just teasing around. Oh, this is going to be good. I want to talk today about what to do when your marriage is in a crisis, okay? I thought about naming this message Sleeping with the Enemy. I thought maybe that was a little too edgy. So I decided to name it Trouble in Paradise, okay? So I just want to be really transparent. You know, in a broken world, moments of crisis come, period. And even the most solid marriages will experience shakings. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken in this world. And even the best of marriages undergo crises or shakings. And so I believe there may be some people in this room that today's message about how to respond to crisis in your marriage is going to be like a life preserver being thrown, you know, to a sinking ship, so to speak. And I encourage you, if you're struggling in an area of your marriage, to grab a hold of the life preserver of God's word and let it raise you above the storm. Because that's what his word does. It's very powerful. Very powerful. And I'm imagining in this room, we also have newlyweds. At least we usually do, because we have young couples. And maybe things are kind of fresh and new in your marriage. You haven't ever really went through any big crises, just little skirmishes here and there. I'm not prophesying you will. I am not going to do that. I am not saying doom and gloom over you. But I will say this. Every relationship in life is tested. Every relationship, whether it's a relationship with your parents or with siblings, with coworkers, with friends, there's just so much brokenness in this earth, so much junk that comes your way that every relationship is tested at some point. Every relationship. And so I believe there's some in the room that you may say, this isn't what I'm going through right now. Do you know that many times I've heard a message on a Sunday or on, you know, at home, and I'm listening to something on the radio or on the computer, and I will say at that moment, Lord, when I need this, bring it back up to me. Like, this is good, Lord. I'm not dealing with this right now, but in the moment of my crisis, when I need to remember this, help me to remember it. And so encourage you that to just position your heart in that way this morning. And then there are a lot of singles in this room. We are praying for you guys to get married. We are. Marriage is awesome, but so is singleness, because remember Jeff preached on that too. But I really believe that the principles that we're talking about, how to respond to crisis in your marriage, are really principles out of the word that will help you to respond to crisis in any relationship that you're facing. Whether it's a coworker, or whether it's just a friend, whether it's a relationship in a family members, like sisters, brothers, brother-in-laws, parents, when there's a crisis that comes in a close friendship, these principles are what's going to save your relationships, okay? So this will help prepare you for when you do get married, and it'll help prepare you for right now when you face the crisis with your boss, when you face that crisis with a sibling, when all of a sudden you're not even feeling like you ever want to have contact with your parents again for some reason, and there's a crisis in that relationship. God gives us the principles. The same principles that work for marriage work for other relationships too. So I want us to look at five things to do when your marriage is in a crisis. I was talking with Winter before service started, and she's like, Autumn, you got to share this and this and this, and you got to share, you know, and I was like, I don't know if I should or not. And what she really wanted me to do is to share, Jeff and I have had crises. And she's like, that's so empowering for me to know that. I'm like, yes, we have a great marriage. And yes, we have had a crisis or two in our 19 and a half years of marriage. Isn't that awesome? We're going on almost 20 in August. 20 years. And I love being married to this man. And yes, we have went through crises. Yes, we have went through times of struggle where, whoa, I didn't think that was what I signed up for. I didn't think it would be this hard. But you know, anything worth having is worth fighting for. Anything, any blessing God gives to you in your life, you do have to fight to walk in that blessing, don't you? You have to struggle sometimes. You know, what happens when a high level D personality, if everyone's taken that DISC test, it's a personality test, when like a high D, they call it, that's the leader, assertive, dominant personality, meets dominant high leader personality number two, and then they get married. Reality here. I used to cry out to God in the first few years of our marriage, why did you give me this personality? Why did you make me a leader when I'm just going to have such a hard time following anybody? And, you know, we would struggle through it because it was like going, how do we make this go like that and move forward, right? I was so blessed this year. Several young, like people who are younger than us, but were just dynamite in ministry. You know, Carla and Daniel Grenz, missionaries to China, and Bethany and Jeff Moots, they lead the Underground House of Prayer. You know, just little dynamos for the Lord, these young couples. And multiple times this year, I've had young couples come up to us like, I just want to know your secret. How do you and Jeff walk in such unity? And how do you guys have such a great marriage and partnership and ministry? And it took me back, and I was like, really? And I thought, no, we do. And I felt like the Lord was saying, Autumn, you pressed into it and you have grown in this thing. And what was your greatest struggle has become one of your greatest strengths. And instead of constantly taking your gifts and going, you are now able, the majority of the time, to go like that, moving together in power. Two powerful people, not one having to be more powerful and lorded over the other, the power struggles of marriage, but instead being able to say, we're going to lock arms and we're going to be two powerful people that are going to move forward in God together. So there I said it. I hope someone's encouraged in the room. One time, Jeff and I had a disagreement in front of Winter, and she said, this is one of the greatest moments of my life. I said, I was a little embarrassed. And she's like, no, don't be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They're awesome and they have disagreements. Yes, we do. I'm diverting now, but we had some mentors when we were young that would always say this, conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. And that is so true. There's no way two people are going to come together, yoke themselves together in marriage, and never have a conflict. I mean, one of you's just got to be a doormat if you never, ever have an original idea to conflict with the other person. That's not going to happen. But combat, getting out the gloves and throwing the punches, that's optional. That's optional. So let's talk about five things to do when your marriage is in crisis. Number one, you need to remember who your enemy is. Your spouse is not your enemy. Everyone say it together. My spouse is not my enemy. Now, you need to remember that when you need to remember that. Because it's somehow it just, you know, gets vacuumed out of your brain in the middle of a conflict. But let me tell you, your spouse is not your enemy, but you sure do have one. You do have an enemy. And as long as you live in this earth, this side of the veil, this side of eternity, let me tell you, it's a war zone. You are in a battle. You do have an enemy, and he loves to divide and conquer you from your spouse, from the close relationships that are around you. Divide and conquer, separate him from his brothers and sisters in Christ. Separate her from godly relationships. Put some bitterness in there. You do have a real enemy. And the thing that we need to do is ask the Lord to help us train our spirit, Jesus, to be able to discern what's really at work in situations that we face. Because this is what Ephesians 6 says. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You just say, that's people. That's what they're talking about. Paul's saying your struggle in life, we think it's primarily about people. People primarily are what gets to us in life, is it not? You know, the person at work that's not treating us right, the family member that's not being respectful. It's people. I mean, you know, if we could take people out of our life, it would be like just peaceful and wonderful, right? But it'd also be lonely. But people, he's like, that is not who you are fighting against. You're not struggling against flesh and blood. You're struggling against rulers and against authorities and against powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. He's like, demons, 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 demons. This is what you're struggling against. So he says, in light of that, put on that full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, and you know, if we want to apply it to our marriages, when the day of crisis comes, when the day of crisis comes, you'll be able to stay your ground. If you can remember, the person that you're in crisis with is not the enemy. Even if they're not even acting like themselves, even if they're not even acting like what you thought a person should act like, you know, that still is not your enemy. The handiwork, the fingerprints, I like to call it the fingerprints of the devil. You know, when we're training our spirits to be able to see, when is the enemy at work? It's like, when is his fingerprints all over a situation? Like, this is happening because there's something happening in the spirit realm. This is what his fingerprints look like. Stealing, killing, and destroying. It says, the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Relationships, friendships, intimacy, and families. He loves to sow rebellion into children. He loves, if he can, he will divide you. When Jeff and I first moved to Huron, this was 11 years ago, almost exactly 11, March 15th. It'll be 11 years. We moved to Huron, and we had been married by that time 9 years. So it wasn't like we were newlyweds. You know, we had been at this thing of staying steady and had a great marriage. We've always enjoyed our marriage. But we moved to Huron and we stepped into what we didn't realize was a war zone that we had not experienced before. And before we knew it, almost immediately, there was conflict in our home. There was frustration. There was sickness. There was a lot of different factors. Within 2 weeks, my kids, both 3 months and 2.5 years, had pneumonia. And then we went about 2-3 years where we never went 2 weeks without sickness. I know you guys have heard this before. There's a lot of dynamics that drained us physically, that made us more vulnerable too. But we went into about 6 months of extreme conflict in our marriage. And you've heard Jeff tell this story probably before, where one day, about 6 months into being in Huron, he was just so angry at me. And he's like, I'm so angry at Autumn. I'm just so angry at Autumn. And all of a sudden, this thought came into his mind from the Lord, I'm sure. Why are you angry at her? And he's like, and he sat there and he's like, I can't actually think of any reason I'm actually angry at Autumn. And then light bulbs began to go on. Not flesh and blood. We battle against something else. And let me tell you, that 6 months was really, really difficult. It was really difficult. But as soon as we understood who our real enemy was, I am not joking when I say our marriage was healed in a week. Almost immediately when he came to me, and at the same time the Lord was beginning to give me some dreams and saying, okay, wait, what is happening here? Something else is at work here. And as soon as we came together and said, this is the devil, and we prayed and we repented for not treating each other respectfully and for allowing the enemy to come in and for cooperating with discord and cooperating with conflict and all of that. As soon as we repented of that, immediately there was healing, restoration, and it was like instead of this, we were like, we now know who our enemy is. So much power in just recognizing in the middle of a crisis, this man that I love is not my enemy. This woman who I have always called the love of my life, she's not now my enemy. I have an enemy, and that's who I'm going to rebuke. And that's who I'm going to bind. And that's who I'm going to bring before the Lord and say, deal with this, Lord. Instead of saying, dealing with my husband, Lord. That's not always a cool prayer. I encourage you. I encourage you as you set forth, you know, just make this commitment, you know, I am not going to see my spouse as my enemy, even in the middle of conflicts. Make a commitment to yourself and to your spouse. You are going to be your spouse's advocate and not their accuser. Do you know there are two people standing before the Father talking about you all the time? One on the left and one on the right. They're not equal. The one on the left is, the one on the right is God-man, Christ Jesus. And it says that in Revelation chapter 12, it actually says the devil is the accuser of the brethren, the accusers of the brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night. He stands somehow like there before God in the spirit and says, look at what she did. Look at what he did. Look at this. Look at that. Accusing, 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 accusing. And at the same time, we have the God-man, Christ Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, saying he's always there making intercession on our behalf. And what is he? Our advocate. He's like our lawyer in the spirit. And he says, my dear children, I write this to you in 1 John 2:1, so you'll not sin. But if anyone does sin, remember this, we have an advocate. Amen. With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And let me tell you, when your spouse sins against you, you have a choice. I can either stand with the accuser and accuse him and accuse him of his faults. Or I can stand with the advocate, the man Christ Jesus. And I can say, Father, I don't accuse him. I forgive him. Now help him overcome. Yes. And do you know the power that comes into a relationship, a marriage, or any close friendship when you say, I'm just not going to partner with the accuser. I'm not going to spend my hours accusing them in my mind and lining myself up with the devil. Life is too short. I'm going to get in sync with the man Christ Jesus, and I'm going to be my spouse's greatest advocate. Let me tell you something. There's some dynamic when you like are partners. Like, I may criticize Jeff, but don't you dare criticize Jeff. To me, right? Anyone who's loved deeply, you know that, like, oh, you know, I can discipline my kids, but you better not discipline my kids, right? We have to be our spouse's greatest support. And it doesn't just happen accidentally. These are things that happen on purpose. These are things that happen in the moment of a crisis, really. The greatest depth that Jeff and I have grown in our relationship, the times when we've went the deepest, I believe, like put down the deepest roots, are during times of crisis when we did things right. When in that moment of crisis, I am not going to be the accuser right now. And my first words out of my mouth, or the first words out of his mouth is, I am supporting this person right now. This is it. I am not going to partner with the accuser. I'm not going to slander. I'm not going to accuse. I am not going to attack. But in this moment, I am choosing to love. Let's look at number two. Second thing to do when your marriage is in a crisis. Sometimes this just seems so, like, duh. Right? pray for your spouse. Do you know what, though? You will forget that. When you're in the middle of a crisis, you don't want to pray for him. You want to yell at him. You don't want to pray for him. You want to go tell your girlfriend about it. You don't want to pray for him in the moment. You want to seethe and just think it over. Just mull it over one more time, right? Let me tell you what, though. We can glean a lot from the Sermon on the Mount. When the Lord talks about how to treat your enemies, let's just boil that down to marriage for a moment. Matthew 5:43 says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I," Jesus says, "I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" Or how about you maybe reword it like this? If you only love your spouse when they're lovable, how deep is your love? If you're only able to treat your spouse well when they deserve it, how deep is your commitment? And you know, I'm not saying by any means that your spouse is your enemy, but boy, can we, in those moments of crisis, how much more? I mean, if we're supposed to treat our true enemies, those that truly persecute us, as persecution spelled out in the Bible is imprisonment, death, beating. And we saw what persecution looks like in the Word of God, right? It was pretty rough in Paul's day, pretty rough. And if this is how we treat those who truly are persecuting us, how much more will we treat our spouse during a time of crisis? During a moment of conflict, how much more should we pray for them and be their advocate? You know, God is so wise. He is so wise. We probably have all experienced this. Do you know that what happens in your own heart when you pray for someone? And hopefully everyone in this room has at some point experienced that, where you like, I don't even want to pray for that person. They've done me wrong. But there's something about when you come before the Lord, not as the accuser, not as this guy, but you come before the Lord as in the Spirit of Christ, as the advocate, and not because you feel it in your feeler, not because it's all fuzzy and warm, and you're like, thank you, Jesus, for my spouse, they're just so amazing, and praise God, hopefully you'll have 100 more moments like that than moments of crisis, but I'm telling you what to do in the crisis, okay? But how much the Lord uses prayer when we come in the moment of crisis, and we just say, not as the accuser, as the advocate, and we can be honest before God, man, this really hurt, Lord, it's really hurt, but I'm not going to accuse him right now. Just ask God that you bless so-and-so. I just ask, Lord, that you just love on them right now. If they're struggling, I just really think they're struggling. I really help them, Lord. Help them, God. Bless them today with your presence. Something happens at the altar before the Lord when you go to prayer for your husband or for your wife. Especially in the moment of crisis, something happens in your heart. You can't stay there very long before you're saying, I forgive. You can't stay there very long before the presence of God, before you're like, I just release them. I forgive. I release them of judgments I made, Lord. It's okay. And at the same time, because you now prayed, what do we know? Spiritual warriors in Christ about prayer, it works and it releases grace. And all of a sudden, the other person in the other room steaming, now the grace of God is being released on them because you are praying, God, just bless them and help them, Lord. God, help them right now. Let them feel your presence. Lift them up out of this pit they're in. God is wise. He really knows what he's doing when he tells you to pray for people that you are angry with. Yeah. I'm just going to insert this right. No, I'm not. Never mind. Sorry. Skip to a different page. Okay, number three. Let's just keep going here. The third thing you're going to do in the moment of a crisis is I encourage you to purposefully refocus your thoughts and remember on purpose the strengths of your partner and the beautiful qualities about them. Let me tell you, this works for friendships. This works for coworkers. This works for your boss that you are having conflict with. Grab a hold of those thoughts and say, okay, I'm focusing again on what makes this person great. Right now, when I want to sit here for the next 3 hours and just rehearse why I'm mad in my mind and play out what I could have said if I just let myself go. Oh, you've all done it before, right? What I would say if I wasn't a Christian. Throwing over your mind for hours. Let me tell you, that thing will not help you. That reel going around and those, that replaying of the scene, that replaying of the offense is death. It's poison. And this is what 2 Corinthians 10 says. Though we live in the world, we do not wage as the world war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they're better. I'm just inserting that. Can you just say, my weapons that I have are better? So why would we use yelling when we have better weapons? Why would we use revenge when we have better weapons? Why would we use manipulation when we have better weapons? Why would we use intimidation? I have more power than you in this situation. When we have something better. What is this thing that we have that it's better? We have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And this is almost like, how do you do that? We take captive every thought. I mean, really, there is a battlefield in your brain. This is where the war is, between your ears. And the Lord says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I do this not just in our marriage. I mean, in life, I do this out loud. I take authority over that thought right now in Jesus' name. You will bow your knee to Jesus Christ. You will not think on revenge. You will not think on bitterness. You will not think on pain. You won't. So as you are refocusing on what you love, because sometimes you have to remind yourself in a crisis, I love this person. I love him. Why do I love him? Yes, I need to think about why I love this person. I mean, it's easy. In a crisis, sometimes it doesn't feel easy, though. I encourage you, do not let yourself be swept away into the drama of a runaway thought life. The drama of a thought life just run away. And within 1 hour, you've divorced the person in your mind and found someone better. I'm hopefully exaggerating, but that's where a runaway thought life can take you. Do you know what I'm saying? I deserve better. There's someone else out there for me. What in the world? Take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ. And then on purpose, move into thanksgiving. Move into Philippians 4:8. Brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to think on. Whatever's true. Whatever's noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think on these things. Do you want to have some material, some prayer material as you stand over here and you're in your crisis and you come before the Lord with Jesus and you're like, now what am I going to say to God about my spouse? Why don't you take Philippians 4:8 out? All right, Lord, help me to remember what is lovely. What is admirable? What is trustworthy? What is good? And that's what I'm going to bring before the Lord. God, I'm hurting right now, but right now I'm asking you to fill my mind. I'm not letting my thoughts run away with me, and now I'm thinking on what is good, what is lovely, what is wonderful, and I'm going to thank you for it. You know, even in little conflicts, this is one of the blessings of just being married for like years and years and working on things, not just letting your marriage deteriorate, is like we hardly ever have conflicts anymore. I would say hardly ever have combat, especially. But even like small conflicts, like that, you know, you're just feeling the beginnings of something that could be, if you let it. But because of years of practice, we're both able to just like step away from it and go, whatever's lovely, whatever's trustworthy, God, I just need your perspective right now. And before it ever blows up into World War III, we're now just bringing it before the Lord. And what could have been a three-day trial is now about a 15-minute prayer time. And we're okay. We don't do it perfect every time like that. But you know, almost 20 years, it's getting better and better at like, I'm not going to say that. I think I'm just going to, I'm going to pray about that for a moment. And then, you know, you get God's perspective. Yeah, you're right. That is not a big deal. And Jeff's actually so good. Jeff's so much easier to live with than me. He is awesome. He is such a joy to live with. I'm serious. He's such a joy to live with. Oh my goodness. So good-natured, so fun. I love you, baby. It's easy to think on good things about you. Philippians 4:8 has the potential to change your life forever. If you wage war on just discontentment, whether it's in a marriage, your relationships, in your finances, what you don't have, what you think you should have, what people should be doing for you, what they are doing for you that's not right. If you can take control of the battlefield of your mind and say, I am going to bless God in my thoughts. I am going to, on purpose, bless those around me, even in my thoughts. Changes your life forever. And this is something tied into the point one. You need to know this. The primary way the devil attacks you is through your thought life. Primary way that you are attacked by the enemy on a daily basis is through arrows of wrong thought being like flown at you. It's a primary way. I know the enemy attacks through circumstances, certainly attacks through other people. He can attack you physically. But the primary way on a day-to-day basis that you are in a war zone that you do not even realize most of the time is your thought life. And when you get to a place where you are waging war on wrong thoughts, you are just living in victory. There is a victory that comes into you, into your life, when you take control over thoughts that are not from the Lord. And even when you can recognize that's not even from me. That thing is from the pit of hell. I rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name. This is a common prayer. I just cover all bases. I rebuke any spirit right now that's energizing that thought, and I command it to leave me. And I also take authority over my flesh right now, and I say, you are in submission to Christ. I just kind of cover all the bases in case it's me, in case it's the devil. And then I say, and I will think on, and then I begin to think on what the Lord gives me. Number four. The fourth thing that you need to do when you're in a crisis is you need to learn to forgive quickly. I mean, you can forgive way before you've worked through it. You can forgive even if, okay, there's going to need to be some follow-up conversations with my spouse over what's happened over this crisis. There's going to need to be some, we're going to need to hash some things out. But before any of that happens, you can forgive. And actually, it will be worked out better if you go into those conversations already have forgiven. You can forgive within 60 seconds of being wronged. And actually, the Lord says, be quick to forgive. Now, you may still need things to be worked out. Things may not be worked out yet. You know, as far as like, we're going to need to talk some things out. We're going to need, you know, we're going to need to address some things that were not done right, or, you know, things that are hurting me, or things that are hurting, you know, whatever, the other person. But that does not mean that you have to harbor unforgiveness. Are we not so glad that the Lord doesn't wait for us to iron out every detail of our life before he forgives us? Isn't that wonderful that we can come to him in a big hot mess and say, I'm so sorry, forgive me, and you're still just a total disaster. And he's like, forgiven. Really, a great marriage, a fantastic marriage, is the coming together of two people who are really good at forgiving. Just go into it knowing you're going to have to forgive. And the better you're at it, better you're at forgiving, the more solid your marriage will be. This is what Colossians 3:13 says. Bear with each other. That means have patience with each other. Be long-suffering. The people around you will not be perfect. Bear with one another. It's like you just know you're not surrounded by perfect people, and you want them to have the same grace with you as you are to have with them. Bear with one another, right? And in a marriage, bear with one another. You did not marry a perfect person, and they did not marry a perfect person. It's really good for you to remember that. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's powerful. Do it and do it quick. I encourage you with forgiveness to learn. We each, and this is like any relationship, not just marriage, we need to learn how to apologize quickly and how to apologize in a right way. This is how you don't apologize. Winter, I really snapped at you. Will you please forgive me? I really, that was wrong. But you know, you just really make me angry sometimes. And I know, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. But seriously, if you didn't get underneath my skin, and if you weren't like there saying the things on purpose, just trying to draw it out of me, then I wouldn't have snapped at you. But I know that was wrong. So will you forgive me? Don't do it like that, guys. Just don't. No, I mean, that was supposed to be funny, but seriously, we all want to forgive like that, don't we? Please forgive me. You deserved it a little bit, but please forgive me. You need to learn. Jeff is a master at this. He is the master at forgiving right. He will come to me. We will both have had a disagreement. Both maybe said something we shouldn't have said. He will come to me, never once bring up what I said and say, I was 100% wrong. Will you please forgive me? A conviction falls all over me. You were 100% wrong, but so was I. I was 100% wrong too. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm pretty sure that's what heaping coals of fire on someone's head is when it says, you know, forgive them. And it'll come. I don't know. But this, I mean, you learn to forgive for what your part was, and that's it. I don't need an apology from you for me to get my part right. These should be everyday words in the life of a family. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? I'm not sure that one day goes by in the man household that somebody doesn't say that phrase. Whether it's, come on, Malik, I get your shoes on. Come on, hurry. And then, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. That wasn't the right tone. Let's hurry up, honey. Let's go. You know. Malachi may, you know, I might give him an assignment in school because I'm homeschooling now, and he's like, oh. And I'm like, it's school. You're going to do your work, honey. I mean, what do you want? You know, mommy, not to give you any assignments? I'm so sorry, Mom. You're right. Please forgive me. I mean, these are everyday phrase in the man house. I'm not sure a day goes by that somebody doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for that. I shouldn't have said that like that. Learn to walk in humility with those around you and be quick to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Not, I'm sorry, Malachi. I'm sorry that I snapped at you because you weren't getting your shoes on, but you always are slow to get your shoes on. That conversation should be for another day. Right now, I'm clearing up what I did wrong, right? Okay. The last one, number five. The fifth thing that you need to do when your marriage is in a crisis is you need to remember that your words are extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. And when you're in a crisis, you are vulnerable to use your words to absolutely destroy. See, your words have power all the time. Whether you're happy or angry or sad or frustrated, it's like when you have an anointing, even when you're a believer and there's an anointing on your life, the anointing is there all the time. There's power on what you say all the time. This is for anybody. I'm not talking to believers here. And you need to remember a few things. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You need to remember that in a time of conflict. Like, if in that moment of conflict, just remember what you tell your three-year-old. Honey, if you don't have anything nice to say, you shouldn't say anything at all. If we would just follow the advice that we give to our toddlers, wow, would we have great marriages. If you can't say anything nice, stop, right? Don't say anything at all. During times of crisis, actually, you need to lean into this when you're not in a crisis, then you'll be able to lean into it when you are in a crisis. During times of crisis, you need to lean into the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Do you know that that's as an important part of the fruit of the Spirit as love and joy and peace? We love those guys, right? Self-control, not so much. Give me some love, joy, and peace. Can we hold out the patience and self-control part, right? It's all the fruit of the Spirit. And during a time of crisis, you need to lean into self-control. And truly, it is better that you hold your tongue and leave the room than you bring out a sword of death and cut your spouse to pieces with it. You need to know when you're vulnerable. Sorry, this song keeps going through my mind. Was it Johnny Cash? You need to know how to hold them. You need to know how to fold them. Kenny Rogers. I'm sure. You need to know when to run. Just quote it for us. I'm feeling the spirit on it.
You got to know when to hold them. Know when to fold them. Know when to walk away. Know when to run.
It actually does apply. Okay. Oh my goodness. Just, you know, this is something that the Lord often will remind me of throughout, you know, almost 20 years now, is that when I'm talking to Jeff, I am talking to God's son. I mean, like, it puts everything in perspective in that moment. Because, you know, when someone talks to Malachi, they're talking to my son, right? Like, I want people to talk to him respectfully because he's my son. I love him. He deserves honor. He deserves respect, right? And when I am speaking to Jeff, I am speaking to the apple of God's eye. And no matter what has just went down, or no matter what I'm feeling, God's heart towards him is love. And God's going to hear every word I say to him or behind his back. And he is God's boy. And so to remember in that moment, when you're in that moment of crisis, and you're like all kinds of things, it's good for us to just remember, you do not have to say what everything that goes through your mind. You do not have to get things off of your chest. You do not need to vent. That is a lie. Venting does not help. Venting, damn, that's so good. Why don't you say that one too?
Proverb: a fool gives full vent to his anger.
Tag teaming it this morning. That's right. A fool gives full vent to his anger. You have the ability, because you are a son or daughter of the King of Kings, and you are clothed with dignity yourself. You can conduct yourself with dignity, no matter how frustrated, angry, hurt, betrayed you feel. You yourself are a child of dignity. Therefore, you can conduct yourself with dignity, which means you have self-control. Whether it's interaction with your children, interaction with your spouse, interaction with your coworkers, interaction with your mom, with, you know, family members that get underneath your skin, you have self-control if you have the Spirit. It's a matter of if we want to exercise it. A muscle, don't let the muscle atrophy. You need to exercise that muscle. And encourage us, under remembering the power of your words, to not allow yourself to slander the love of your life to others. I actually feel like women, maybe it's because I am a woman, but I feel like ladies maybe have more problems with this than men. Maybe it's because, you ever heard that statistic? I can't remember what it is. Like, women use like 6,000 words a day and men use 2,000 words a day. It's something like that. It's like huge difference, you know. And we have to get our words in, right? Ladies, every day, how many words do you have to get in? A lot, right? So when something happens to us or we're going through something, I mean, there's men that are verbal processors too, but I think, anyway, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a female, you need to be careful to not slander your spouse to somebody else. A good rule of thumb is, how would you feel if you heard your spouse saying the things you're saying to their good friend? Whatever you're saying, just stop for a moment. If my husband was bugged at this moment and he was talking to his buddy and he was saying the exact things that I'm saying, how would I feel right now? And if you'd feel like junk, then maybe you shouldn't be saying what you're saying, right? Yeah. I'm going to give you a couple tips about this. What to do when you have a lot of frustration in a relationship, especially a marriage, and you do feel like you need to maybe get some help or you need to talk with someone. Generally speaking, number one, avoid complaining. This is for anyone who has parents who are alive. Avoid complaining to your parents about your spouse. Do not ever, if you can help it, complain to your parents about your spouse. The spirit of Mama Bear and Papa Bear will rise in your parents. And that son-in-law that they once loved will now be their fiercest enemy, because he hath touched their daughter. And she is hurt. And he is a scoundrel now. Yesterday he was a saint, but today he is now a scoundrel. Not worthy of their beautiful daughter. I am all serious here. That is the wrong person. Ladies, do not go to your mama. Find another friend, okay? And don't go to your daddy. And husbands, don't go to your parents either. It's true. Because far after you guys have made up and the squabble is over, and you're just like, oh, it was nothing. You know what? We got through that. That's fine. They're going to still be fuming for another weeks. Actually, a year from now, they're going to bring it up again. something else is going to happen. They're gonna, and you remember last year when he did. It's just the nature. We are so protective as parents. It is really, in general, not wise to go to your parents with your marriage problems. Okay? So who do you go to? If possible, number two, another tip for this. If possible, if you're having some problems and you need to work things out, reach out to another couple. As a couple, reach out to another trusted couple. Do you see what I mean? Like maybe, you know what, we're having some conflict and we really can't get past a few things in our marriage. Find another mentor couple in the church that loves the Lord. Reach out to them and say, you know, can we meet with you? We just want to kind of say some things that are, when we're not angry, we're not upset, these are some roadblocks we're coming up against. Could you pray with us? Or do you have any advice for us? If at all possible, I really think that's the best. If that's not possible as a couple to reach out, maybe it's just not something that one of the spouses wants, and you really feel like I need to be able to have somebody to pray with me because I'm really running up some frustrations here, then choose carefully, not in the spur of the moment, whoever's in front of you when you're frustrated, tell them everything. Not that. Instead, choose trustworthy and godly friends purposefully, thinking through your friends, asking the Lord for help. Choose someone who's trustworthy, who knows how to keep their mouth shut, and who is godly, and who will give you godly counsel and tell you things you don't like to hear sometimes. Okay? And then if you need to talk with someone, that might be a way to go about it. And I have to add this because even in church circles, this is something that sometimes is happening and we don't even know it. But if there is abuse involved, everything I just said about, you know, not slandering, and of course we don't want to slander even if there's abuse, but if there's abuse involved, you must break the silence. Because what happens with abuse and the reason why people who are being abused in marriage don't come forward is because there's like this codependency. There's this, a lot of times I don't want anyone to know the darkness that's in our home. I want to like, maybe my husband's going to get over this soon. And you're this like protect, it's kind of a sick protection over what they're doing. And let me just tell you, if you are in a situation where you're being physically abused, if you're being emotionally abused, verbally abused, you need to get help. So you need to find a godly, trustworthy person, a spiritual leader that you can go to and you can say, this is what's happening in my home. But do not allow darkness to multiply in hiddenness. Don't allow that. You have the ability to go and if you have to tell your parents, tell your parents. In that case, I think almost all these rules kind of go out the window when there's abuse involved. You need to break the silence, okay? All right. Praise God. I hope there's not, though. It's really awful. Wow. Okay, I just want to recap real fast, and then we're going to pray. So when you are dealing with a marriage crisis, or you're dealing with a crisis in your close relationships, encourage you to, number one, remember who your enemy is, right? Number two, pray for that person. Pray for them, and pray for them not as the, but as the advocate. That's right. Number three, purposely take your thoughts captive and refocus your thoughts on what is lovely about that person, right? What is noble? Why you love them? What is great about them? What's the glory of God on them? Number four, we become quick to forgive, right? You can forgive almost instantaneously. Way before you have everything worked out, you can still say, the devil, I'm not giving you any room here for anything. I'm forgiving now. Number five, remember that your words have power and be careful what you say in moments of crisis, because a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. So many times a whole conflict can be totally diffused by just saying, you know, gosh, I think that we're both really feeling a lot of tension right now, but you're so amazing, babe. I know you're awesome. And I just think we need to maybe just step back and take a few minutes. And all of a sudden, that's like an apple of gold and fittings of, you know, fittings of silver. It's just like this word rightly spoken at that moment diffuses the whole situation. All right.